Welcome to Glencoe Baptist Church. We are glad that you have come to worship with us this morning. We have a couple of special treats. First of all, we have Derry back with us leading music, substituting for Jacob this morning. Jacob is away preaching. He is supply preaching at another church, and we desire for him to get all the opportunities that he can to do that. So we need to be in prayer for him this morning as he shares what the Lord has laid upon his heart with that particular church. And also, we have some special music this morning that I'm looking forward to. But if you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad to have you. I think most of us are home folks. But if you are visiting, one of the ways we recognize our visitors is by asking you to take one of those visitor's cards in the pew in front of you and fill that out and place it in the offering plate, maybe in the pew in front of that pew. But fill that out, place it in the offering plate so we can have a means by which we can connect with you and seek to build you up in your walk with the Lord. Just a couple of announcements, some things going on in the life of the church. Don't forget we have a Christmas program scheduled for December the 13th. And if you have not made Jacob aware of whether or not you want to participate in that, maybe you have a song that the Lord has laid upon your heart, you need to do so he can plug you into that program. But we are looking forward to that Christmas celebration together. Also, we have Bible fellowship groups up and running again, studying through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude every Sunday morning at 9:30 in the fellowship hall. And of course, you have the nursery schedule. And if you feel the Lord leading you to serve in any capacity in the church, especially in our children's department or any area, please let that be known to us so we can plug you in there. But I believe that's all the announcements that we have. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather ourselves together, to come into this place in order to be edified and built up and given instruction in righteousness through your word. Father God, I pray that you would help us to make the most of this day. Lord, we need distractions taken from us. We need tiredness taken from our bodies so that we can worship with enthusiasm this morning, so that we can worship attentively this morning. And so, Lord, we would ask for you to do that. We pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are away from us, whether they be traveling or wherever they may be. Lord, we pray that you would provide for them safety. We also lift up those who are dealing with illness. We ask that your hand of healing would be upon them. We do lift up Miss Shirley this morning as her health continues to decline. And as her family is watching that take place, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to show mercy there, that you'd minister to the hearts of that family, Lord, that they would be encouraged. And, Lord, we just pray that you would just give an extra portion of your grace, your all-sufficient grace to that family, and continue to be gracious to Miss Shirley. And, Lord, we desire for her health to be better, but we also acknowledge your will for her life, and we know that that is best for her and everyone involved. Lord, we also lift up those who are grieving losses. We think about George Snyder, who lost his sister and still being impacted by that loss. We pray that you administer to his heart. Also, he's dealing with some physical issues, and we pray that your hand would be upon him in that regard. But Lord, we are just so grateful to be able to come together this morning and as the people of God with sharing a kindred spirit because we are in Christ together. And Lord, we look forward to these times of worshiping together, and we pray that today, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts in many different ways. Lord, that you'd meet needs, and Lord, that we would all be challenged this morning from the message from your word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's good to be home and be able to lead worship here this morning. And I love seeing so many familiar faces and getting old just like me. And some faces I don't see. I hope they're visiting by webcast or live stream, whichever is available to them. A book titled Does God Care How We Worship? Written by Legan Duncan, reminds us that God does care how we worship. For Christians, it's very important how we collectively worship. Problem is, some of us worship a God that we've created, not the true God of the Bible. In Exodus, God is so specific and descriptive on articles of the temple that no man, no person can take credit for those instruments being formed and fashioned. He's such a jealous God that we know in his commandments, don't we? So let's start this morning by worshiping the true God of the Bible. Let us lift our voices in song and sing to the one and true God, recognizing how great he is. Let's stand together.
I see.
He is so great, isn't he?
Yes.
Listen to these words. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does a cross seem heavy you've been called to bear? So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according to Ephesians 1:3. This week for Thanksgiving, but daily as Christians, counting your blessings. Psalms 85. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquities of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God, our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us, that your people may rejoice in you?
Make sure it's working.
Yeah, we're on.
It's mute on.
Every time I try to make it on my own, every time I've tried to stand but start to fall, and all those lonely roads that I have traveled on, and there was Jesus. When the life I built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, well, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now. And there was Jesus. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus. Well, this mama needs amazing kind of grace for forgiveness at a price I couldn't pay. I'm not perfect, so I thank God every day that there was Jesus.
There was Jesus.
In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, I couldn't see it.
It was Jesus.
On the mountains and the valleys,
there was Jesus.
In the shadows of the alleys,
there was Jesus.
In the fire, in the flood,
there was Jesus.
Always is and always was. Healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been, where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it,
there was Jesus.
All right. Thank you, Derry, for that song service, and thank you, Sonny and Renee, for that special. Our Savior is always with us, wherever we may be, whatever situation we find ourselves in. He is always there. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And therefore, we should never take His goodness and His kindness for granted. We should never treat the goodness of our Savior with contempt. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to bring you a message from Numbers chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 11. I want to speak to you about the sin that is highlighted in this chapter committed by the children of Israel. They are not the last to commit this sin, as we'll discover throughout the sermon. But it's the sin of treating the goodness of God with contempt. Treating the goodness of God with contempt. And I just want to make us aware of the fact that we can all fall into this sin, and we often have. And we need to understand that it's a very grievous sin to our God to treat His goodness with contempt. So Numbers chapter 11, begin reading at verse 4. We'll read from verse 4 to verse 23. It says, "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving," or went a-lusting. "And the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at.' Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills, or beat it in mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout the camp, throughout the clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I found favor, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, "Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers"? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and offer and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take the stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, "Why did we come out of Egypt?" But Moses said, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot. And you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." And then verse 31. Then a wind came from the Lord and sprang up and brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on the side and a day's journey on the other side, around the camp and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore the name of the place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you again with thanks in our hearts for your word. We come this morning with awareness of your presence in our midst. And Lord, we pray that your spirit would work in our hearts this morning. Lord, that we would all be made aware of the bent in our hearts toward this kind of sin. And Lord, may we be made to repent of it. Lord, may we be made to see your goodness to us in all things, in the things that you give and even in the things that you withhold. And Father God, may we be made to rejoice in the fact that in your perfect wisdom, you know exactly what we need and what we don't need. And so therefore, we must trust you. And Lord, for many of us, that is difficult at times. So Lord, we need your aid in doing this. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that you would reveal the sin that is in us, that you would search us. And Lord, that sin that is revealed would be repented of today before we leave this place. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we find the old age truth that fallen man in his fallen state is never satisfied. Never satisfied with anything. There is this deep, deep emptiness in the soul of fallen man that makes him spend his entire life looking, trying to find something to fill that void. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 2, the Lord asked the lost sinner, he says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" God is pointing out there the folly of looking for satisfaction, looking for happiness and contentment in this world, from this world, through this world, in the things of this world. But the person who does that, for all their lifelong searching and labor, they never find that which satisfies or fulfills that deep, deep longing in their heart, in their soul, in their inner man. And indeed, if they could but just see things rightly, they would discover that the very things that they are hoping will bring them happiness and contentment are the very things that are bringing them more misery. That the very things they think they have found which will bring them some fun or some pleasure or some entertainment or some fulfillment, things that they think will make life good for them, are the things that are actually ruining their lives. We could go through a catalog of things people pursue and desire and want in life that just bring misery into their lives. There are people, many people, who are deluded and deceived into believing that money's going to bring them happiness. That if they just had X amount of dollars in their bank account, if they just had their future taken care of, if they just had enough money in the bank that would see them through life, then everything would be fine. Life would be great. And so they make every effort to gain wealth. But if they happen to gain wealth, then they find that that wealth brings with it the kinds of problems and the kinds of miseries that they never had when they were poor. My parents used to always tell me, you know, with greater wealth comes greater responsibility. The more stuff you have, the more responsibility you have, and that's true. Some are looking to alcohol and drugs to drown their soul's emptiness or at least make them forget about their discontentment. They're looking for some kind of peace that they've not found in the world. And of course, it's not long before they discover that the drugs and the drink not only do not fill the emptiness, but they actually create a new kind of emptiness. They create another emptiness that must be filled with more drugs and more drink. It just doesn't satisfy. Amen. Others look to the more refined things of life to fill the void. It might be education, it might be career, it might be a marriage, it might be family. The list just goes on and on. But none of that, nothing fills that longing for peace and satisfaction and contentment that God Himself has put within the hearts of every man and woman and boy and girl, that desire God put there. It is a God-instilled longing. The desire for something to satisfy the soul is there because that's the way God made us. And man must worship something. He must try to find peace and happiness somewhere. Why? Because that's how he's made. But the Bible teaches us that it's not until a man with all of his emptiness, with all of his brokenness, with all of his sin, comes to Christ Jesus that he finds satisfaction for the first time. He finds peace of mind and heart for the first time. It isn't until then that he learns that none but Christ can satisfy the soul. Amen. And in coming to Christ, he finds that the burden of his sin, which had caused him so much unrest, which had caused him so much unhappiness in the first place, that burden's been rolled away. He learns that there's joy and rest in Christ that he had never known before. And it isn't until then that he can say with the psalmist David, the psalmist, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles." Psalm 34 and verse 6. The scene before us this morning is a stark lesson in the folly of looking for happiness and satisfaction in the wrong place. It tells the sad, painful, lesson that the children of Israel had to learn about the sin of discontentment and the awful consequences that followed that sin. And in this case, it was discontentment with God's provision for his people that marked those who claimed to be the people of God. And let's remind ourselves that we're not above this sin of being discontent, of being dissatisfied, of treating with contempt what the Lord gives or what the Lord withholds from us. We're not above it. Take heed lest you fall. So from this text, I want to speak this morning on treating the goodness of God with contempt. And as we look at this sin, which was found among the children of Israel, it might not at first glance seem like a very grave sin. It may not seem like a very great sin. Rather, it seemed to be a minor one. At least it didn't seem to be the kind of sin that warranted the response that it got from God. All they were guilty of, it seems, was indulging in a desire for something which God had not given them. They were not wanting something that was evil, mind you. It was something that in and of itself was harmless. It wasn't evil. There's nothing wrong with meat. There's nothing wrong with desiring a steak some flesh. The Lord had provided them with manna in their travels in the wilderness as their food. But they were a little bit tired of having manna every day, and they just wanted they wanted some selection. They wanted to simply have some meat. Doesn't seem like a very grave sin, a very great sin. Not at all. Verse 4 tells us that now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel all also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat." So while it may appear on the surface that this was not a very great sin, a very big sin, that it was just only a minor fault, it's obvious from the way that God dealt with this sin that it wasn't something minor. It wasn't something trivial at all. This wanting some meat in the eyes of God was a very grievous sin. Because we see, as we read in the chapter, when it's all said and done, they left a massive cemetery back at that place due to God's judgment upon them, God's punishment of them, and God even renamed the place so that they would never, ever forget that lesson. But what was it about this sin that warranted such a harsh response from God? That's the question we want to answer. First of all, I want you to note the nature of the sin. This was a sin of the heart, and it was the sin of lusting. That is the meaning of the Hebrew word that is translated a strong craving. It was the sin of lusting. Perhaps a better word that we could use would be coveting. It was the sin of coveting, which is marked by a deep, deep desire or a deep, deep longing. Now, coveting is not always a bad thing. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth to covet earnestly the best gifts. There are things that we are to covet. We are to covet our wives, men. We are to long for them. We are to covet the glory of God. We are to covet the grace of God in our lives. So coveting isn't always evil. Coveting isn't always a bad thing. But the sin that the children of Israel were guilty of here was coveting something that God didn't want them to have at this time. That was the sin. This sin was likened unto spiritual idolatry, but it wasn't. Spiritual idolatry is making too much of what we have. Coveting is making too much of what we want and we don't have at the time. It's an inordinate desire. Now, if it had just been that these people had said, you know, in, you know, maybe a few of them, maybe sort of under the breath, in their minds would have said, you know, it sure would be nice to have a steak today. If that was as far as it went, then I think it would have been fine. If it had just been, you know, it sure would be nice to have a steak, but you know, God's been so gracious to provide us with that manna, and it's not so bad, and you know, we can live with that, but man, sometimes I crave some meat. If it had just gone that far, it would have been okay, but that's not what's going on here. They had this deep desire, this deep longing, this coveting for something that God had withheld from them, had not given them. A good example of this kind of sin is featured in the life of Rachel. In Genesis chapter 30, in verse 1, Rachel is seeing her sister give Jacob children, and she's jealous, she's envious, and she says to Jacob, her husband, in verse 1, "Give me children or I shall die." In other words, if you don't give me children, I'm not going to be able to live. Ahab was guilty of this sin in 1 Kings chapter 21 when he wanted Naboth's vineyard. He says, "I've got to have it. I've got to have this vineyard." That's the sin that the children of Israel are committing. That's the kind of desire that they have for this meat. The fact of the matter is, this sin that we find in Numbers 11 is one that's very common. And I would dare to say that it's probably one of the most common sins among people, among the people of God even. This longing for something that we think that in and of itself, it's going to make us happy. It's going to fulfill us. It's going to satisfy us. And we really can't be happy unless we get it. That's what's going on here. That is the sin. Longing for something that we think we can't be happy without. And every one of us, at one time or another in our lives, we've fallen into this sin. How many of us are guilty of that sin right now? Lord only knows, sitting in this congregation. But I would say that I would not be far off the mark in saying that if all of our hearts, all the hearts of this congregation could be laid bare, if all of our secret desires could come out for everybody to see, then we might just resemble the children of Israel more than we imagine we do, more than we think we do. We would find desires among us as strong as the ones in Numbers chapter 11. Desires for things that are just as superficial as well, just as small, just as trivial. If you have any awareness of your own heart, you will say in so many words, when this allegation is made against you, have you ever coveted, have you ever longed for that which you didn't have and thought that you couldn't be happy without it, you would have to say, "I'm guilty as charged." You'd have to say, "I know what you're talking about, preacher. I know what it's like to fall into that sin of coveting, to live as though if I don't get this thing, if I don't get that thing, then I'm not going to be happy. To live as if my happiness depends upon something, that my happiness depends upon an item or a thing." But why? Why? Why did the children of Israel have this deep longing, this deep desire for meat? Why? Was it because God had given them nothing to satisfy their hunger? Was that the reason? No, absolutely not. God had provided for them. God had met their needs. He had given them food. He had given them food in abundance. So it wasn't that God had not given them anything to satisfy their hunger. What was the cause? Why did they have this craving? Secondly, notice the cause of the sin. Negatively, I have to point out that it didn't arise from any need or lack that they had. It didn't arise from any need or lack that they had. It's true that they were in a barren wilderness, but every need that they had in that wilderness was met by the Lord. It was met by God. They couldn't be hungry because every day except the Sabbath day, manna from heaven fell when the dew fell, and they could go out and gather it. Their need, that which would meet the need of their hunger was there. It was there in plenty. They had plenty of it. The psalmist says in Psalm 78, verses 23 and 25, in describing God's provision of manna for his people in the wilderness, he says that God opened the doors of heaven and rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. My friends, there was no lack whatsoever. Their desire for meat was a desire, and I want you to see this. It was a desire that rose up in the face of God's abundant provision for them. It arose not from their need, but from their own carnal desires, from their own base nature. And it's the same for you and me. When we fall into the sin of coveting, we treat with contempt the goodness of God every single time. We despise the goodness of God every single time. The situation that God has placed you in this world, whatever it might be, sure, it may be a great test of your faith. It may be a great trial. It may be very trying. But it's not your situation, and it's not my situation that causes us to covet. To desire, it's not our situations that cause us to desire that which God has not seen fit to give us. It's not the situation that causes that. It's not real lack. It's not real hunger. It's not some kind of real deprivation that we are experiencing. That's not what causes that. A faithful God has provided you and me everything we need. He has provided for us in every condition. And the truth be known, he has provided for us more than enough. More than enough. I heard a true story about an old man. He was a believer. He sat down at his dinner table, and all he had there was a glass of water and a piece of bread. And before he prayed over his meal, he said this: "All this and Jesus too." And he meant that. All this, just bread and water, and on top of that, I get Christ too. The root of the sin, the sin of coveting, is found in us. It's not our situation. It is in our heart. It's not our circumstances. The fact is, you and I, in those coveting times, we could eat angels' food. We could live every hour on heavenly bread. We could enjoy heavenly comforts and be as happy and satisfied in our wilderness as if we were in the land of promise, in the land of blessing. We could live like that. We could be completely content with whatever we have and whatever God withholds. We could sing with David and mean it: "My cup runneth over." We could say with the Apostle Paul: "I have all things and abound." We could do that. But it's our own earthly desires, our own earthly lust, our own earthly cravings that get in the way of our enjoying the wilderness as if it were the land of promise and the land of blessing. We thirst after earthly supports. We want earthly comforts, we want earthly pleasures, and we thirst after those things, and then when we get them, we still have to say, I'm starving. And then, like it happened here, something that seems to be good comes our way, and we go head over heels over that thing. Finally got that thing. I finally got that thing that I've always wanted. And we've longed for it in a way that we should have longed for nothing other than God. We labor for that thing as if we're laboring for heaven. That is coveting. And we all need to learn the lesson from this scene in Israel's history that it's not your circumstances that's the cause of your coveting something, that God has not seen fit to give you, whatever that thing may be. Like Israel, you are hungering for flesh, you're hungering for meat, when there's angels' food all around you. That's what it is. It is sin that's the problem. Not situation, not circumstance. It's the indwelling sin in us. It's our remaining fallen nature. We're not yet glorified yet. And when sin is allowed to free reign in our lives, when this sin is allowed free reign in our lives, then even heaven couldn't satisfy us. We wouldn't be content with heaven. Because we're wanting this one thing, we think that this thing that's from our world, that's in our world, that's earthbound, we keep thinking that this one thing is going to be the thing that makes us happy, and if we don't have it, we can't live without it. We won't be happy without it. And when we get in that kind of state, we can't be happy with the things of God. We can't be happy with spiritual things. Heaven wouldn't even satisfy us. The cause of their sin was contempt for the goodness of God. God in his goodness had given them manna. God in his goodness had withheld from them meat. Notice the occasion of their sin too. This is important. In Exodus chapter 12, we are told that the children of Israel were, when they were delivered from Egypt, that there came with them out of Egypt a mixed multitude. And if you look at the notes, the footnotes in your Bibles, we're not bound by the footnotes in our Bibles, we're bound by the text. But if you look at the footnotes in your Bibles, you'll see that these were foreigners, these were strangers. There may have been some other Semites in there. Could have even been some Egyptians there. But all of these people, when the children of Israel came out of Israel, they left Egypt with the Israelites and headed toward the promised land, headed toward Canaan with them. But you see, while they hoped that they could share in all the blessings of the land of promise, because they were a mixed multitude of foreigners, they were people who were not prepared to go through the difficulties in order to get there. In other words, they had this idea. Yes, I want Canaan. I'm looking forward to Canaan, but I really don't want to go through all of this trouble in order to enjoy it. I don't want to have to go through this wilderness in order to enjoy it. The sin of coveting, as we see it in the beginning of our reading, began Did my mic go out? Okay. It began with the rabble. In verse 4 it says, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. It began with the rabble. The rabble there again is that mixed multitude. It's those other, those foreigners. It's those strangers. It's those Egyptians that came out of the land of bondage with them. It's this group of people, this mixed multitude. And I want you to note that. It's the rabble. It began with this strong of people who were at best half-hearted, and they were only in this thing for what they could get for themselves. This sin of coveting was found among this crowd, this mixed multitude, this worldly crowd that were traveling with the children of Israel It was, they fell into lusting. They first began the craving, the lusting. And you know what the Bible says? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? The Israelites, contaminated by the example of the rabble, began themselves to lust and to crave for meat. This is what happens. Notice that. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat." This is what happens when the people of God associate themselves too closely with the worldly minded. What happens is they end up worldly minded. The Bible tells us that bad company corrupts good morals or corrupts good conduct. If we associate ourselves as the people of God who are with people who simply have as their desire the things of this world, that have as their pursuit the things of this world, their aim the things of this world, we're not going to get through that unscathed. It's not going to happen. Look what happened to the children of Israel. The mixed multitude lusted, and now Israel is lusting. You see, to continually mix with those who are of this world, who are worldly minded, who are earthbound, to continually mix with those people is for us to actually become like one of the world. And before you realize it, you come under the influence of those people. You begin to take on their attitude. You begin to take on their spirit. You know, what usually happens is we go into situations like that trying to minister to those people. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't minister to the worldly. I'm not saying that we shouldn't minister to the lost. We should. I'm saying that we should have a greater affinity for the people of God than the people of the world, and should have closer relations to the people of God than the people of the world. But we go into that situation trying to minister to those people, and rather than lifting them up, what they do is they pull us down. Rather than raising their standard, they pull us down to their standard. We begin to act like them. We begin to think like them. We begin to have their attitude, their spirit. And the things then that they have, we think we need to have, right? Keep up with the Joneses. They think the things that they value as important in life, we begin to value those things. What they are aiming at, we begin to aim at. Because the age-old truth is that what happens is we don't raise them up, they pull us down. And young people, this is the reason why you don't need to date lost people. You don't need to date lost people. No missionary dating. That's what I'm going to suggest. No missionary dating. If you're a Christian young person, then you look for a Christian young person to date. And don't just date church girls or church boys. Date Christian girls and Christian boys. Do not be unequally yoked. That even means in dating. Because what will happen is rather than you raising them up, they will pull you down. Very rarely does it go the other way. When we covet, what we do is we elevate the most superficial things to such a level of importance. We put items, we put things on the level of God. We put them in the place of God. And the result is that the spirit and the power and the enjoyment and the satisfaction of our Christian life vanishes. That's what happens. Because none of those things are going to satisfy. All that's going to happen is we're going to become worn out in the pursuit of things that will never satisfy, that will only leave us empty. And we will lose the enjoyment and the satisfaction of our Christian life in the pursuit of those things that will never fill a void. We need to be careful associating closely with those who are in pursuit of the things of this world. Why? Because they will teach us quickly to lust after things that you and I once had no interest in and even despised. That's what will happen. Notice the effect of the sin. What effect did their sin have on them? The sin of coveting that which God had withheld. Well, it made them absolutely miserable. Made them absolutely miserable. Look at verse 4. It says, "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel," listen to these words, "also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat." Look at verse 6. Or not verse 6, but go down a little bit further. Verse 10, it says, "Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent." Did you catch that? This made them miserable. These people, 6 says, they do say in verse 6, "But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." In other words, what they're saying there is, look, some of your translations say our souls are dried up. They're saying, look, we have no more soul. Because we don't have this meat. We have no real enjoyment in life because we don't have this meat. I mean, that's miserable. And this weeping that they're engaging in is not just the shedding of one or two tears by a few of them in private. Verse 10 tells us that this was a very public and a widespread affair. A conservative estimation of those who left Egypt to head to the Promised Land was 1.5 million people. That's conservative estimation. And all of these people are crying profusely. Why? Because they don't have meat to eat. That's why. Because God wasn't giving them what they want. What a spectacle. What a spectacle that is. Men and women shedding tears of bitterness. Not because there's death in the camp, not because there's real hunger, not because there's exhaustion. They've got food in abundance, but they're shedding tears profusely because they want a particular kind of food and they can't get it. God's withholding it from them. What an incredible scene. But however incredible this scene in Israel may seem to you and me, I would say most of us know that it's not so incredible and foreign to us as we'd like to think. We all have at times in our lives desired some earthly thing, and because we couldn't get it, we were miserable, right? Am I the only honest person here? We're miserable. Think back to when I was a kid. You know, I was miserable if I didn't think I got that certain toy or that certain thing to compete with my friends with. And even as a Christian man, if I didn't get that certain vehicle or I couldn't have that certain vehicle or dogs, I've made some really dumb decisions when it came to dogs. You can ask my wife. Brought home dogs that she didn't know were coming home. But I thought, I got to have this thing. I got to have this companion. I got to have this vehicle or whatever else, or I'm just not going to be happy. We've all been there, and we were simply miserable. Why? Because it took away our spiritual comfort. We lost touch with God in pursuit of that thing. Life became for us a barren wilderness because we fell into that sin of coveting something that God didn't want us to have or God hadn't given to us yet. This was their sin. But as I said, you know, we look on the surface and we think, that's not a big thing. Just wanting some meat. But in the eyes of God, their sin was a grave one. It was a grave one. So consider with me, lastly, the sinfulness of their sin. We're considering a desire here for something that in and of itself is not bad. It's not evil. It's not even forbidden. It's meat. And this particular flesh that these people were wanting was something that was lawful for the Jew. It was lawful for them. What was the real sinfulness of their sin? What was the real guilt of their sin? It's found in verse 20. The Lord tells them that they're not going to just eat meat for 1 day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but he's going to give it to them for a whole month until it comes out their nostrils. Why? Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? They had despised the Lord. They had rejected the Lord. And God is revealing the heart of their sin. He says, you've not only coveted something that I didn't want you to have, but you've rejected me in the process. They had rejected him. They had questioned his power. They had low thoughts, a low view of the power of God. They say, who will give us meat to eat? That's what they cried. Who will give us meat to eat? And even Moses gets caught up in this mess. And he says, look, you know, there's not enough fish in the sea to feed this people. You know, how am I going to get meat for all of this people? He gets caught up in the merry-go-round. But these Israelites, in asking that question, were demeaning the power of God. God could have provided that for them. They were demeaning his power. They were questioning his power. In Psalm 78, again, the psalmist represents them as questioning God's ability to provide for them. So they call into credit. They call into question the... all kinds of things going wrong with it. So, is that me? Okay. Well, anyway. So they question God's ability to provide. They question his power. Secondly, they trivialized his goodness. They made light of his goodness. They had lost sight of all that he had done for them. I mean, he had done so much for them. He had delivered them from Egypt. He had parted the Red Sea so they could walk through it. He had given them water from a rock. He had fed them manna from heaven. He had given them that cloudy pillar to shade them by day and to give them light by night. And all of that just became nothing to them in their longing for this meat. All of that was just like nothing to them. They forgot all about what God had done for them just because they didn't get what they wanted. They treated with contempt the Lord's goodness to them. They totally forgot all of his provision for them, all of it, his goodness shown to them. You see, the real sin in coveting what God hasn't given you, what God hasn't given me, is that you and I esteem lightly that which God has given us. And my friends, he's given us more than enough. I was thinking about this in preparation for this message, thinking about poverty in other parts of the world. We're all rich in America compared to Haiti, compared to those living in other parts of the world who have to scrounge together cardboard and plywood and whatever else they can find, sheet metal, to throw something together to keep the wind off of them. If we have a home, we're rich. If we have a car, we are rich. If we have food, we're rich. We are a wealthy people. Sadly is, we can't get enough of it. I think it was somebody asked Lee Iacocca, you know, how much money is enough money? And he said, there's never enough money. That's the American mindset. But we begin to esteem all of his goodness to us lightly. It's like it becomes nothing to us. All of that goodness, all that he's done for us, it becomes nothing for us. The fact that he's delivered us from the bondage of sin, that's what the Exodus out of Egypt symbolizes. He's delivered us from the bondage of sin. He supplied salvation for us in Christ Jesus. He's given us his Holy Spirit to indwell us. He has given you and I an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible. And yes, he has blessed each and every one of us materially. And yet we get our minds off of all the things that he's done for us. We get our minds off of who he is in and of himself. He is God. He is glorious. He is reigning. He's good. He's majestic. We get our minds off of all of that. We cease to think on things that are above, and we set our minds on things of the earth. We become earthbound, and we forget everything that God has done for us. We find ourselves sitting down and moaning and complaining and even finding fault with God, displeased with the Lord because of what he's withheld from us. And we forget all about what he's done for us, all about all that he's given us. He has blessed me beyond anything I could have ever thought or imagined. But still, there are times when I see that infomercial, or there are times when I see that truck advertisement, or that I begin to think about those things. Man, how much I would like to have those things, but man, I can't afford that right now because God hasn't provided the means or whatever else. And I begin to get displeased and discontent, and I have to become self-aware and jerk myself back into reality again and realize that I have more than enough to be thankful for and to give God praise for. We should never take the goodness of God and treat it with contempt, despise it, because our all-wise God knows exactly what we need, when we need it, and he knows what we don't need and how long to withhold it. Some of us are just not prepared for certain things, and God knows we're not. But this is the sin that the children of Israel were guilty of. This was the sin that those claiming to be the people of God were guilty of. And this is a sin that you and I can so easily fall into, and we need to flee from when we begin to sense it encroach upon our hearts and our souls. The nature of this sin was coveting. The cause of it was because they treated God's goodness with contempt. They also had the influence of others who were pursuing the things of the world, didn't necessarily have the same desires, weren't on the same page as they were spiritually, who were influencing them. And they took on that spirit. They took on that attitude. And we see the effect that it had on them. Misery. Misery. My friends, the only way that we are going to be happy in this world is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. He is where we are to find our satisfaction. He is where we are to find our fulfillment. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He's all we need. Those are the essentials. He's all we need. Probably one of the most freeing things for me as a young man, I'm talking back in my mid-20s, my beard just keeps getting wider and wider, but was realizing that my identity, young people listen to this because you'll spend the rest of your life searching for yourself, trying to find yourself, trying to please other people in the search for finding yourself. The most freeing thing that I have ever experienced in my life is realizing that my identity, who I am, is in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus. He is the only one I am to live to please. And if I please him, then who cares what everyone else thinks? Who cares, you know, what people think about how I look or how I dress or all those things that you worry about as a young person? Who I'm dating, what's my status, you know, how many followers do I have on Twitter or Facebook or whatever new social media is out there. No, find your identity in Jesus Christ. Believer, young person, believer, find your identity in Christ, and your life will be a whole lot less stressful and a whole lot more rewarding and fulfilling. Amen. You won't be pursuing trying to please everybody else. Just please Jesus, because in the end, he's the only one you're going to stand before anyway. Find your identity in Christ. Live for Christ. Find your satisfaction in Christ. Find your fulfillment in him. Let him fill the emptiness. Some of the poorest people on the planet are the most content people on the planet, because they have found their contentment, their satisfaction in Christ Jesus. And that's even in not just the face of poverty, but in the face of death, should they be caught being a Christian. They're content. Are you content this morning? Are you thankful for the goodness of God? Are you thankful for what he's kept you from, what he's kept from you? Are you grateful for what he's given you? Then give him praise. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this word this morning. What a challenge it is to all of us. As we've noted already, even we as your people, we fall into this grievous sin of coveting. But God, may we realize that you are a good God. You're always good. Every day, every moment of every day of every week, all year long, year after year, you are a good God. And you're a God of perfect wisdom. You know what you're doing. You know what you're doing with the world. You know what you're doing with our lives. And who are we as finite man to question what you're doing, what your purposes are, what your plans are, what your will is, what you want to give to us, what you want to withhold from us, and even what you want to take from us. Who are we to question? May we simply rest in your goodness. May we simply rest in your wisdom. May we simply rest in your sovereignty as you rule and reign over all. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want you to just stay seated this morning and think about the words that you just heard preached to you, how they were delivered, how God has used Pastor Danny to just give us a little glimpse, just a little glimpse of the Bible and its truth. The hymns that we sang, the songs that were sang, the lyrics, the words, think about those. Do we count our blessings? Do we pray? Do we really understand how great God is? Sue and I are just going to sing this first verse of this next song. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Yeah.
All right. As you go, continue to remember Miss Shirley. From what I understand, hospice has not given her much longer to be with us. Of course, they don't know when her last day will be. But I was talking to Katrina yesterday, her daughter, and they said maybe 3 days. So this next week's going to be probably pretty difficult for Miss Shirley and for the family. So lift her up in your prayers as you think about her this week. But God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.